You can turn the music off. Hallelujah. And so the tape's going? We're recording. Well, praise God. Then this is week 3, class 3 of TH 205, talking about the grace of God. Okay, not only does grace produce in you what you're called to do, but it also produces for you what you need to do what you're called to do. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. How many of you understand this is one of the most inclusive statements in all the Bible? Look at it again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I think Paul's trying to get something across to us here. If you look in this verse, the word abound means to be in excess, to exceed in measure or amount, to have more than enough. The word always means always at all times. The word having means to have and hold, implying continued possession. And the word sufficiency means the necessities of life. Now turn back to chapter 8. We went through the course on prosperity. And in spite of that, in spite of what we went through, if you take a look here, I'll show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And there was a question on the test for the biblical prosperity. And the question went something like this. I don't remember the exact wording, but it had to do with this verse right here. And talking about the riches that you have and so forth. Anyway, it was the question was something along the lines of that this is talking about spiritual riches. And you would be amazed how many of you missed that question. After we spent enough time going over it to make it very clear, this is not talking about spiritual riches. And this is where you miss it in the body of Christ. If all you focus on are the spiritual riches, then you're going to assume that your necessities of life are based on something else. Now let's look at this again. Jump up to chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now stop there. First off, the churches of Macedonia. This is implying people that are already born again, okay? And as we know, filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, we do you to wit, or we draw your attention to, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So what he's telling you in verse 1 is this. We have a group of people who are believers. God's grace has been bestowed upon them, and His grace has done something really neat in their lives. That's verse 1. Verse 2, he begins telling you how this grace, or what this grace, did. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So what he's telling you in verse 2 is this. The grace that I just mentioned in verse 1 did a powerful work in the churches of Macedonia. What happened was this. These churches were in deep poverty. But when they tapped into the grace of God, something happened in their lives and they went from deep poverty to liberal riches, or having riches out of which they were liberal. Put a marker here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. The churches of Macedonia and the Philippians, same thing. Philippi was in Macedonia. So when he writes about the churches of Macedonia or the Macedonians, he's talking about the Philippians. When he writes about the Philippians, he's talking about the Christians that lived in that region of Macedonia. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." And in other words, he's saying, look, you guys, once again, you've given. And you had wanted to do it beforehand, but you lacked the opportunity, or you didn't know where I was to give to me. Not that I speak, verse 11, in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Or in other words, he's saying, look, I'm commending you in verse 10, but it's not because I'm trying to weasel some money out of you. Because I have learned that no matter what's going on in my life, I can still be content. He said, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, he says, you name the situation, I've been in it. I know what it's like to go through the thick and the thin, so to speak. And he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And what's he saying in this? Well, from verses 10 through 13, the essence of what he's saying goes like this. Look, I really appreciate you guys giving, and here you are again. You've given again into my ministry. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm desperate for money or I'm trying to sweet-talk you guys into giving me more. Because, you see, in my walk with God, I have learned what it's like to be with and to be without, to endure hardship and to endure lots. And he said, but it doesn't really matter whether I have a lot or whether I have very little. The bottom line is, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So Philippians, my faith is not in you and what you send to me. My faith is not in the money that you can provide. My faith is in God. So whether you guys give to my ministry or whether you don't give to my ministry, I still am going to be able to do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, verse 14, you've well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And again, it's like verse 17, he's repeating himself what he said in verse 11, where he said, in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. Well, here in verse 17, he says, not because I desire a gift. Now, it's like he's bending over backwards to get across to these people. He's not trying to manipulate them in the area of giving. He says, not that I desire a gift, but, you see, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, I want you guys to give, but not because you think I'm trying to, you know, back you into a corner or tell you that if you don't give, bad things will happen. He said, that's not what it's about. It's a good thing that you give, and I do want you to give, but not for me on a personal basis, not, you know, Brother Paul benefit, but for your benefit. Because as you're giving into my ministry, and I'm going out doing what God has called me to do, the people who come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, those people, their souls are treasures that are being laid up in heaven to your account. And see, the crazy thing is, when people, in some situations, they present this verse 17, I desire that fruit may abound to your account. And they present it as though you've got some kind of a heavenly bank account. As though you give and you're laying up money in heaven that whenever you need, you can go and you can make a heavenly withdrawal from your heavenly bank account and have more money in your life. Well, they're really nice people. Really good people that preach that. But it is wrong, wrong, wrong. You don't have a heavenly bank account up in heaven. What you have is the grace of God. In fact, Paul, in verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So he's telling, he says, look, guys, God is your source. Now, I've heard it preached in that this verse 19, that verse 19 only happens if you do verses 10 through 18. In other words, God will not supply all of your need according to His riches and glory if you don't first give. Now, I've heard that preached. Some of you probably have too. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look, you guys have given, and the goal in this is to reach people for Jesus. God supplies all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm not begging you. I'm not trying to manipulate you. It's a good thing that you're giving because people's lives are being changed as a result of it. But it's not about my pocketbook. It's not about your pocketbook. It's about reaching people for Jesus, and God is able to supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I want to ask you something. Based on what we just saw a few moments ago over there in 2 Corinthians, where it was talking about how that they were in deep poverty, and then all of a sudden, you know, they're now able to give. What we see right here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, does this appear to you that it is describing deep poverty or liberal riches? You guys are kind of, I don't know. I'm still not awake, Brother Mark. Okay, could Paul write this to somebody if they were in deep poverty? No. Why not? Because they could not give again and again. Okay? So this is not written to people in deep poverty. And yet he already said back over there in 2 Corinthians that at one time they were in deep poverty. Well, he says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Flip back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. Hey, you Corinthians, let me tell you about the churches in Macedonia and how the grace of God operated in their midst. You see, for a period of time, these guys were struggling financially in a bad, bad, bad way. But they tapped into the grace of God. And when they tapped into the grace of God, it changed their situation from deep poverty to the point that they had enough, they were able to give into my ministry. And then we can see over there in Philippians how they were giving into His ministry. Now, here's what's interesting. You can preach Philippians 4, 10 through 19 as though if you don't give, then verse 19 won't happen. God won't supply according to His riches and glory. You can do that because alone, that's how it might look. But when you add 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, you can't stand up and preach that the only way these Philippians were blessed was because they gave. Because Paul isn't telling them that their giving produced it. He's testifying to the Corinthians it's the grace of God that has produced this in their lives, not their giving. And now here's what's amazing in this. You don't see, or even over there in Philippians, you do not see a specific command from Paul telling these people, you better give or God won't supply. And nowhere in there do you see where Paul's telling them, you guys are behind on your tithing, so you better catch up, or God's not going to supply. It's not in there. I don't know, you know, when I hear that kind of stuff preached anymore, I really bristle. The hair on the back of my neck begins to stand up, even if I've got it shaved. It starts coming out. It just really, because it's wrong, and it's leading people away from the grace of God. Do you see what I'm saying? If you continually hammer, and here's the crazy thing about it. You go to a church, and that's what they preach. The only reason verse 19 happened is because they were doing 10 through 18 and giving, giving, giving. And that's what causes God to want to supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Whoa, whoa, whoa. God supplies all of your need according to His riches and glory. How? By Christ Jesus. The verse alone refutes the teaching. Not by your giving. If it was by my giving, you wouldn't have to write by Christ Jesus. Well, anyway, it's just, you hammer and hammer and hammer people with that kind of doctrine, And you're taking them away from Jesus. Not away from being born again, but I mean away from what God can do in their lives. Because you're pointing them to their works. You're pointing them to what they do. You're pointing them toward their efforts. And you develop in them the mentality that says, I must not have given enough yet because I'm still struggling financially. So, what do? You give more so you can get more, so you can give more to get out of the problem. When are you going to get off this treadmill? It does. And here's another one that you guys missed. No, not just some of you. Some missed it. The question on the prosperity exam, where it said, it was something like, Christians are living in the fullness of prosperity that giving produces. And many of you put false on that, meaning that you're not living in the fullness of prosperity that giving produces. How can you answer false to that? You are living in the fullness of prosperity that your giving will produce. Get it through your head. If your giving hasn't produced abundant riches over the last 15 or 20 years, when will it? And this is where we're blowing it. It's like, believe me, these tests sometimes are more revealing than maybe what you intend. But your giving alone cannot produce prosperity. Listen closely to this. You say, and you hear week after week, TV preacher after TV preacher, radio preacher after radio preacher, all this kind of stuff, it keeps hitting you and hammering into you, and again, your giving produces. For crying out loud, guys, look at your bank accounts. It's not happening. Are you with me on this? It's not happening. And the amazing thing is how many Christians just keep, they might even hear me teach on this, line upon line teach upon this, and prove with Scripture, not opinion, but prove with Scripture that you're giving is not going to produce your prosperity. And they walk away from it and they still keep giving and to get more, believing it's going to produce more prosperity in their lives. And the thing is, Paul is telling us right in here what changed the situation from poverty to being able to give liberally for the Philippians. It was not their giving. It was the grace of God. So therefore, if I keep telling you to give and to give and to give, in order to get so that you can do what you're called to do, I am pointing you away from the grace and to your works. Just, again, I say, you know, and every now and then somebody comes up, you know, well, you know, Brother so-and-so, there was a testimony that, you know, they gave, and then a week later this happened. Praise God. Praise God they gave. How many people are going to stand up, though, and say, I gave, and a week later it still hadn't come in? Nobody stands up and testifies like that. The preachers don't let them. They don't read those letters on the air. Why? Why do you think? They'll take one out of 1,000 that's a testimony and they present it to you as though somebody has found the Holy Grail. And because of that, everybody jumps on the bandwagon. Well, it happened to that person. Yeah, well, what about the rest of the 20,000 people that it didn't happen for? I'm sorry. If it's going to work for one, it's going to work for all. And people are struggling financially in the body of Christ because they're depending upon something that's not going to work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Repeat, it doesn't work. God's grace is what will produce in your life. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul says in verse 3, "For to their power, the Philippians, I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." In other words, they were saying, we want to partner up with you, Paul. We want to hook up with you and reach people for Jesus through your ministry. We're here in Philippi. You're called to travel. So we want to give to you and be a part of this. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first, gave their own selves to the Lord. No, that doesn't work that way. But first, you have to put money in the plate, or God won't receive you. But first, you have to give an offering, because, you know, the Bible says there in the Old Testament, how that you're not supposed to come before God without an offering in your hand. You ever heard that one preached? You know, hey, if you haven't brought your offering tonight, don't you come up here for prayer. Thank God some of you have been very sheltered. Can you imagine the audacity of a preacher to stand up and tell people that if they haven't brought an offering, they haven't properly approached the throne of God? Excuse me. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the Word. And there are really nice, really kind, really sweet, really compassionate, really loving, really friendly preachers that preach this. And in the flesh, I physically want to constrain them. I mean that. In the flesh, I want to. I want to tie them up, and I want to beat them into submission. Just give me the rubber hose. I want to inflict pain on them because they are inflicting pain on the body of Christ by telling somebody that if they don't give an offering, they can't approach God. After God has said that we can come boldly before His throne of grace. I get angry about this. And it's not, and I know it's a righteous anger because this kind of stuff is not of God. It's not about money. It's about souls. It's about reaching people for Jesus. And you don't have to bring an offering to go before God in prayer. You don't have to bring an offering to come up to a prayer line. You don't have to bring an offering before you can approach God. Again, in the Old Testament, they had a sin nature. Things were different, and God was trying to remind them, you're lost. You're sinners. And I don't care what you do, you still have a sin nature. And that priest still has to go in there once a year and make an atonement for the entire bunch of you. But you're still lost, and you're going to be that way until my son Jesus comes on the scene and completes his work. And once he has completed his work, behold, all things have become new. There is a new way to relate unto me. There is a new covenant. There is a new testament. It is based on better promises and new promises. Everything has completely changed. It's not the way it used to be. But if I stand up and I tell you that if you don't bring your offerings that you can't approach God, and I know of preachers that have actually stood up and they told people in the congregation, if you're not a tither, if you're not paying your tithes, then don't you come up here because I won't pray for you. That's wrong. That's telling people that being prayed for is dependent upon your money. This is so wrong. But we don't help the situation if we continue to believe that our giving is going to provide the sufficiency to complete our calling. It's not about what we've given. It's about His grace. And He says in this, in verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he began, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. That's a long drawn out way of maybe putting it like this. Titus came to explain these things to you so you guys would get your act together and realize that it's not about money, that it's about reaching people for Jesus. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, when he says, I speak not by commandment, what he's trying to get across to them is, I'm not trying to tell you that you're back under the law when it comes to giving. And I'm not telling you that I am revealing to you that there is a commandment for the body of Christ when it comes to like dollar amounts and percentages, I mean, that kind of a thing. He's saying, the only reason I'm telling you all this is because of the forwardness of others. He had been accused of being a money grubber. Just read 1 and 2 Corinthians and you can see accusations were leveled against Paul. And he says, and to prove the sincerity of your love. See, if you take away the curse, no, if you take away the threat of the curse, meaning if you don't tithe, you're going to be cursed. If you prove through Scripture that that is not true, and you remove the specter of the curse, you will expose the heart of love. Another way to put it, you'll expose how much love there is in the heart. Okay, so we've removed the threat of a curse. And now your giving suddenly goes, phew. What are you saying? Well, what message are you sending here? Now, granted, no condemnation, all right? God's not going to tell somebody to give, and then they have to turn around and file bankruptcy, okay? He won't do that. God's not going to tell somebody to give and their kids go hungry. He's not going to do that. God's not going to tell somebody to give and then have their power shut off. He won't do that. There are preachers out there. I forget the exact wording, the exact way it was presented, but it was like one preacher was saying, and you can't quote me on this because this isn't exactly the way it was said, but it was something like, I'd rather have my power turned off than not pay God my tithe. Dumb, dumb, dumb. I mean, maybe you deserve your power turned off for that. I don't know. It's stupid. It's stupid. Daddy, how come it's so cold? Well, honey, we had a choice. Pay God or be cursed with a curse. But Daddy, it's 38 degrees in the house. This feels like a curse. I thought this is what we were supposed to avoid if we paid our tithe. Paul says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now this word rich, the first word rich, though he was rich, means wealthy, abounding with wealth, money, possessions, and abundance. See, you guys, again, please get away from this thing that Jesus was this poor little beggar standing on a street corner selling pencils to finance his ministry. He had abundance. I know there are people out there that say that's heresy. No, it's not heresy. He had abundance. He ministered to the people that were around him. He saw to it that when they were... He fed them when they were traveling. How'd they come up with the food when they were traveling? When they went from city to city and all this. I mean, see, if you just stop and think about these things, and besides it tells us there were women that ministered unto him. He had a treasurer, Judas, and there was so much in there that Judas was able to steal from it. I mean, you can't steal from something that's not there, okay? So, Jesus, there was wealth. But he goes on here in the last part where it says, might be rich, that means to become wealthy, increased with goods, and be made rich. It's talking material things, guys. It's not talking spiritual. It's talking material things. But the material things are produced in your life by virtue of the grace of God. Now turn over to chapter 9, verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now, in verses 9 and 10, these are like parenthetical statements. He's making references to things that took place under the law and in the Old Testament and so forth. But what we want to do is, is read verses 8 and 11 without a break. Look at this. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God." Now, look in your outline where it talks about this is verse 11. The word enriched means wealth, to make rich, to bestow richly, supply abundantly. To be enriched, richly supply. And when it's followed by the word en, now that's the Greek word that's translated as the word in English. But when those two are connected, it literally means in everything, in every way. So if you want to talk spiritual riches, yes, go ahead and do that. Because this is talking about in every area of your life that you can possibly imagine. Whether it is in the area of your emotions, whether it's in the area of your spirit, whether it's in the area of the natural things, in every way possible. In other words, it's like God's got all the bases covered. When he says that he's able to make all grace abound unto you, in other words, he says it's like God is up there and he says, look, I'm not holding back on anything. I have the capacity to make all of this manifest in your life. The grace has been released unto you. And in this grace is the potential for you to walk in abundance in every single area of your life. And it's not through your giving. It is through my grace that I'm able to do this. Now, taking a look at this, in your outline, it tells you that the conditions in verse 11 are a product of verse 8, meaning the bountifulness, the abundance, the overflowing, all of that is directly connected to God's grace. And what I have found in teaching this, I've come across folks, and it's like on the inside of them, they are torn. What I mean by that is this. It's like on the one hand, they're saying, yes, you know, the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. But then on the other hand, they'll say things like sowing to get. Now, they don't... I'm sowing for such and such, or I'm sowing to receive such and such, or I'm sowing for a blessing or something. But the grace of God. For I know the grace of the Lord Jesus. And God is able to make all grace. But I'm sowing. It's like, no, you can't. All right? You can't. Now, the reason it's so hard for many Christians to grasp this is because we literally have been brainwashed by wrong use of Scripture to believe that our giving is what causes blessings to come into our lives. We have been drilled Sunday after Sunday after TV preacher after TV preacher after crusade, and when they stand up, you and I both know, when they present this stuff, it sounds so good, and it can sound so right. Because they'll throw in verses, and they'll throw in stuff, and the way they present it, it's like, golly, gee, that's right. But it's not right. It's not right. And I know that for some of you, this is really presenting a challenge, and you're having a hard time grasping this. My question to you would be, why are you having a hard time grasping this? What's difficult about accepting what we're seeing in the Word of God? Well, Brother Martin, it's because, you know, they throw Luke 6:38 out at me. Well, we've gone through Luke 6:38. We've explained that is not talking about church offerings. Well, but it's because they go back to Malachi. I know that. And we've gone through Malachi. And we've explained how that was a condition that existed under the law. And now you're dead to the law through the body of Christ. Yeah, but Brother Martin, they pull out those things in Galatians. Yeah, and when Paul was writing about those things in Galatians about sowing and sparingly and reaping sparingly. All right, I'll tell you what that means. Again, when he talks about you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And I know that in both Galatians and here in 2 Corinthians, he talks about sowing and reaping and so forth. But when it talks about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, see, that's presented to us as if you just put a little bit in, you're only going to get a little bit back. That is not what Paul was talking about. When he said sow sparingly, that word sparingly, the short definition of it is stingily. Or another way to put it is this. You could, but you're not, because you're selfish and you're just not going to kind of step out a little bit here. There are people in the school that are fitting into that category, because I know, and I'm not going to say first or second year. I mean, this, if whatever applies. I know this, that God has spoken to people and told them to give, and they are not in the school. I know it. He has spoken to people and told them to, and they're not. Now, me personally, I don't have a problem with that. The problem is between you and God, to whomever this applies. Because, see, I don't go back and look. I do not know who is giving and who's not. Because when somebody hands me the envelopes, I turn them over so I can't see names. I don't unrubber band them. I don't look at the giving statements. I never have. So I don't know who is and who's not. So I don't know if this applies to you or to first year or to both. But I know this. God's speaking to hearts of people and they haven't done it. They have not done what He's told them to do. That's not my problem. Because my God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm not worried about it, not for my sake, but it does concern me for the sake of the people that aren't doing what God's told them to do. Because, again, part of this school is a test for the people that come here. Will you be obedient to what the Lord tells you to do? Homework, papers, tests, giving, all of it, you know. I mean, the whole gamut of all of it that's involved. Until we get past this thing of, if I don't give, I can't get. And until we begin to realize that God's grace is what causes the abundance to be produced in our lives, we're going to continue to live in areas of lack. Until you start tapping into the grace. See, your giving should be out of the working of God's grace in your life. That's what your giving should be. And your obedience to Him. And when you don't give when you could give, that's the stingily part. And do you really think that when Paul was writing that, he was all concerned about how much money that you're going to reap? You understand, he's talking about the souls of people that are going to be changed for eternity. When you have the capacity, another way to paraphrase what he wrote there When you have the capacity and the ability to give richly and abundantly, and you don't, you're not going to reap too many souls for the kingdom of God, because those are the treasures that are going to last forever and forever and forever. So you sow stingily, you're going to reap stingily. When you want to talk about an accounting system in heaven, that's what the accounting system in heaven is about. It's how many people you've helped reach for Jesus in accordance with your obedience to the direction that God's given you. God tells you to give $10, you give $10. That's all He's told you to give. As He directs and as you purpose in your heart. But it's His grace, not your giving, it's His grace that causes you to begin to walk in the fullness of what He has made available to you. And once again, I'll share with you Philippians 4:19, 2 Corinthians 8:9, and 2 Corinthians 9:8. Those are my three favorite verses when it comes to speaking God's Word over my life, over my ministry, over everything that He's called me to do when it comes to prosperity, when it comes to increase. And not just money, but material things, buildings, property, whatever's involved. Those are the three. Other people may like different ones. It doesn't matter. But those are the three that I use almost exclusively when it comes to speaking God's Word. Because I know that my giving's not going to change things. It never did. So why should I keep believing that it's going to change when it won't? But if we can get past this mindset, get past this works mentality that giving causes me to get, and begin to see that God is up in heaven saying, No. My grace has produced the call in your life, and my grace will produce the sufficiency for the fulfillment of the call. If you just tap into who I am, if you just tap into my grace, you're going to see the provision. Stop worrying about whether or not you have given this amount and given that amount, and if you've given enough for me to bless you. Stop worrying about that and start being concerned about getting in my presence to receive direction from me in all areas of your life, including your giving. But my grace is the key. My grace is the key. So when it comes to you fulfilling everything that you need, regardless of what it is, ministry, personal, anything, God's grace can supply. This is why if more people... Let me rephrase this. There are too many ministers that have endured too many hardships financially because they have depended upon the offerings of people and their own giving in order to fulfill what God's called them to fulfill. And it's because of ignorance. They just haven't understood. See, when you tap into God's grace, it's possible that God could say, quit your job and start a church. You say, no, God, you don't understand. You quit your job and go to a church that's already established. God says, no, quit your job and start a church. But God, you don't understand. You don't quit your job and start a church with nobody. God says, no, you don't understand. Quit your job and start a church. But God, this isn't right. It doesn't make sense. And God says, through whose mind are you operating to determine what does and does not make sense? Yours or the mind of Christ? Well, God, mine, of course. To God, something like that can make perfect sense. When you learn to tap into His grace, you learn to begin to flow in that. You begin to understand how, well, yeah, quit my job, let's start a church. And everybody around you is telling you you're a nut, you're crazy, nobody does that, you're going to starve, you're going to die, your kids are going to get, you know, bone skinny and be taken from you and all this. And you say, no, God said do this. And I know that God is able to make all grace abound unto me, that I always have all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. I know that. So if God said do it, I'll do it and everything's going to be okay. No, it won't. No, it won't. Have you sown seed for this? The force of grace can produce what we need. God's grace releases His calling in our lives. God's grace produces everything we need to fulfill that calling, and we will never be able to justify failure. Hey, trust me, guys, I have to beat myself over the head with this stuff, too. It's not just me standing up here pointing a finger at you saying, you better, you better. Hey, it's the same thing for me. It works the same way for me. I have to trust God. I have to believe Him. I have to tap into His grace. I am no exception to this rule. But the thing about it works for everybody across the board, no matter who you are. God's grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank You. I thank You for Your Word. Your Word is true. Your Word is powerful. And now, Father, we ask that You help us in any area of our lives where we still believe in any kind of works to get results as opposed to tapping into Your grace. Help us to understand, Father, that Your grace is power and that it can produce everything that we need in our lives, no matter what it is. Help us to break free, Father, from religious traditions and all this other stuff that might serve to hinder us and hold us back so that we can walk in the fullness of who we are and who You want us to be. So, Father, this morning Your Word's gone forth, and again, we call it sown into our hearts, and it will bear the fruit of everything You want it to produce. We praise You for it and give Jesus the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God.